All right. Why don't you open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 18 as we continue our study through the prophecies of Isaiah. I think that's it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just speak to our hearts, and Lord, we know, as Paul said, that these things, Lord, are written as an example for us, for exhortation. Lord, we need to take these things to heart as you spoke to your children, the children of Israel, Lord, your inheritance, you called them. Words of warning. But also, Lord, words that could have encouraged had they heard and, Lord, turned their hearts to you. And so, Lord, in the challenges of life, we need to hear this message today. Lord, I needed to hear it. Lord, that you provide everything we need. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. And so we've been going through the section of Isaiah chapters 13 through 23 of the prophecies, or, you know, the burden or the oracle, the prophecy of the nations, or to the nations. What, you know, there was a tendency back then, especially, you know, when Assyria started becoming the big boy on the block, that the nations started looking around for alliances that you know, that could help protect them, to give them a little bit more strength against what was coming. And these prophecies are not only a prophetic as to what was going to happen to these nations when Assyria, who was, as they were becoming more powerful, were looking to expand their kingdom. These were the nations that were going to be overrun by Assyria. And so through Isaiah, God is warning the nations, but it was also a message to Judah itself, not to look to these other nations. This is what was going to become of them. And so there was no sense in trying to form an alliance or look to these other nations to bolster their own defenses, because God said they're not going to be able to stand against Assyria. In fact, he even, through Isaiah, was warning Judah about the northern tribes. Now, the northern tribes had their own prophets that God had prophesying to them. But God, through Isaiah, will even say, don't look to Bethel and Gilgal and these other places, because they're going, you know, the same thing that's happening to the other nations are going to happen to the northern 10 tribes. We know that through Hezekiah, when Hezekiah was king, and Isaiah still a prophet to the southern tribes, that God was telling them, letting them know that he alone was going to protect them, that Assyria was not going to take Jerusalem. And so we need to understand that it was, you know, as much a warning or an exhortation to Judah that these things were going to take place. Because when Assyria, when they had, you know, when their power had grown, as they started their campaigns, they would start in Syria. They started in Syria, and they headed down through Moab as they were going out to the Arabian Peninsula. After they took care of the Arabians, then they went over to Egypt, and they basically they ransacked Egypt, took away all of their wealth and all of their goods. There's a warning to Ethiopia to not get involved, and for Judah to not look to Ethiopia, who was a very powerful nation at the time. Now, we know that Ethiopia, we'll get a little bit ahead of things, but we know that Ethiopia at some point decided that they were going to come up and they were going to try basically defeat Assyria in the area of Judah before they looked past Egypt and, you know, might come down and deal with Ethiopia. It's when the Assyrians had laid siege of Jerusalem, sent their Rabshakeh, their general, to the walls, trying to strike fear into the citizens of Jerusalem, telling them that none of the other nations' gods were able to stand against them. You know, don't listen to your king Hezekiah, because he is trusting in a God that isn't going to be able to stand. None of the other nations were able to. And at that time, word came to Sennacherib that the Ethiopians had come up the coast. And he took some time out and went over to deal with the Ethiopians. So that's kind of all in the scope here. Understanding this, that we, you know, as a reminder, that there are prophecies here that were going to be fulfilled in the near future. They were talking about, he's talking about prophecy concerning these nations in Judah during the Assyrian reign, and then also on into the Babylonian reign. And we'll see that he even 200 years before, you know, Babylon and the Medo-Persian empires, because at the time the Assyrians were in power, they had taken out, Babylon was a vassal, and so was Media and Elam. We're going to see Elam as Persia or Iran, so very interesting. Assyria would be the area that would be Iraq and up in that northern area, kind of going up Nineveh, the southern part of Turkey. And so in Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 35, you know, and the apostles were before the council, the Sanhedrin, and they were basically laying out the gospel of Jesus Christ to them and you know, telling them, you know, he was the one that you guys murdered, you guys killed him. He's the one that God has raised up and as the prince sitting at his right hand. And it said that the council, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, they tore their clothes and they didn't like what they were hearing. And it says in verse 35, and he said to them, men of Israel, this is, it says that one of the leaders or the leader, Gamaliel, who we know was the teacher or for Paul. So Paul was maybe very young at this time. He was up and coming. But Gamaliel said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And we see that you know, that's very truth in these prophecies concerning the nations. God says, I am purposing these things to happen, so that Judah will understand that they have, there's no hope. There's no other hope for them other than in the Lord. And so, verse 18, we pick up and it says, woe to the land shadowed with buzzing wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. So this would, the ancient nation of Cush which is the area, Ethiopia, south of Egypt. It basically consisted of a lot of the headwaters of the Nile, many of the smaller rivers and tributaries. It was lush, and it was kind of a jungle swampy area, Sudan, Ethiopia, I think in that area. And so Isaiah says it's the land of buzzing wings. If you've ever been when I was down in Brazil, I would go to sleep, I would try to go to sleep, and there'd be bugs dropping on me off of the ceiling, bugs flying all around in the, you know, and so in the jungle areas, the humidity and stuff like that, it's just full of bugs. That's basically what this picture is. So the place full of bugs with buzzing wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, which sends ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of reed on the waters. And so by sea, it actually is speaking of the rivers or the tributaries. A vessel of reed would never last on the Mediterranean Sea. So this is talking about coming down the Nile, because you know the Nile runs from south to north, right, into the Mediterranean Sea. So it runs, it builds in the area of what was Ethiopia. Go swift messengers to a nation tall and smooth of skin, to a people terrible from their beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the river divides. And so, you know, they were tall. As we see that they were looked upon as a people that were tall and thin. You know, could have been my relatives, tall. But what God is going to say here is, don't listen, Judah. Don't. And he's talking about Judah is going to be looking to Ethiopia, and Ethiopia was going to bring gifts. And so there was some talk of an alliance between these nations. And what God's going to say, don't take the offer. Your only hope is to trust in the God of Israel. Your only hope is to trust in me, is what God is saying to Judah in all of these things. And then he lays it out. Look, they're not going to be there to help you. And so that is Isaiah's message in this, and the big part of his prophecy to the children of Israel. They knew that this trial was coming, tribulation, even in our own lives. You know, that we need to hear this message. I needed to hear this message. You know, we have a tendency to look to, you know, worldly solutions and different things, when the Lord says, you know what, you need to trust in me. Everything that we should do, everything we do, should begin with prayer, not looking for, you know, the solution or a way out that man has come up with. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't vehicles that can help us through certain things that come into our life, but that isn't what, you know, what God is saying is, it's got to begin with me. And so we need to understand, we need to trust in him. All inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, when he lifts up a banner on the mountains, you see it, and when he blows a trumpet, you hear it. For so the Lord said to me, I will take my rest, and I will look from my dwelling place like clear heat in sunshine, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. And what he's saying to the children, to Judah, the children of Israel, is when you hear these things are coming, it gets you all wound up. It gets you all excited, right? They were basically in fear of what was going to happen. And what God is saying is, it doesn't worry me. None of the things that come into our lives, none of the challenges that we have in our lives worries God. It doesn't take God by surprise. He knows everything before it happens. In fact, the Bible says that he knows what we need before we even ask for it. Yet there is this principle of prayer that we need to ask for it. He wants us to ask for it. And so he's telling them, he goes, look, it's not taking me by surprise. I'm not worried about it. I know it's coming. And he's trying to tell them, if you just trust in me, you don't have to worry about it either, because I'm going to protect you. And so you get this, you know, I'm looking for my dwelling place, man, and I see it all happening. You know, don't get wound up about it. And so before the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he will both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. And this is talking about the defeat of the Assyrians, which we know comes to fruition when he brings his 185,000 men against the walls of Jerusalem to siege it. Hezekiah is on his face inside the walls, telling his people, the scribes, and go see Isaiah, tell him what's going on, you know, and ask him, you know, to beseech the Lord to tell us what we need to do. What are we, you know, we're in trouble here. And so you have this picture of even then Hezekiah, Isaiah goes before the Lord. The Lord says, look, there's not even going to be an arrow that's going to drop on Jerusalem. You know, just relax and see the salvation of the Lord. And we know that that night, one angel, it doesn't say Michael, the archangel, it just says an angel of the Lord goes out and wipes out 185,000. But we need to understand this. God's timing is always perfect, even though, and this is the truth, right? Even though he never acts, he never does what he's going to do according to our time schedule. But he always does it at the right time, the perfect time. My aunt, and I don't remember which translation it was from, she used to read a different translation once a year, and she loved this in Isaiah. She said, God takes the time to do everything right. Everything. The problem is, we don't like him taking time, right? When we pray, we want it done now. And so, he's looking at the children of Israel, Judah, certainly looking forward, you know, where Hezekiah, he's all concerned. And he's saying, look, man, you can relax. I'm going to take care of it. They will be left together for the mountain birds of prey and for the beasts of the earth. The birds of prey will summer on them, and all the beasts of the earth will winter on them. In that time, a present will be brought to the Lord of hosts. In other words, he's going to say the Ethiopians, there is in that time, in that day, that the Ethiopians will come with gifts for the Lord from a people tall and smooth and from a people terrible from their beginning onward. A nation powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, to Mount Zion. And you know, so there's this picture that they're even going to recognize what God does to the Assyrian army. And when he does that, they're going to understand that, you know, that they're safe also because of what the Lord had done. Even though it sounds like they came up and tried to take care of it themselves, but after the fact, they will bring gifts for the Lord. Zephaniah wrote this. He said, starting in chapter 3 of his prophecy, starting at verse 8, therefore wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations. to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. In that day you shall not be shamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me, for then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. And we know that there, you know, Paul or Isaiah is going to prophesy concerning Egypt, Ethiopia, that they're both going to come and they're going to worship. In that day, we're going to see, not only, and we always talk about the fact that in these prophecies, there are the near fulfillments, but there are also future fulfillments. A lot of these prophecies look long into the 3,000 years down the road when Christ returns and sets up his millennial kingdom. And we're going to see that concerning Egypt. But, you know, God says, look, Egypt, Ethiopia, they are my people. And when I come back, when I come back to establish my kingdom, they're going to look to Jerusalem. They're going to look to worship, and I'm going to restore, they're not only going to have their own language, he's going to restore the pure language or Hebrew. They're going to understand Hebrew. I mean, it sounds like everybody's going to understand Hebrew. And so all these pretty awesome things that God has for these nations at the time that he comes and sets up his kingdom. In Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 26, and I love this because, we need to understand something. Ethiopia is a Christian nation, kind of a little bit different start than what we had in the United States of America. But, the Word of God, they've had it there. They have their own, the Ethiopian Bible. So they have a little bit of extra stuff in theirs that we probably wouldn't, or we haven't canonized, but understand there is a pedigree there that began way back when the church was beginning. And it says, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. Imagine that. Goes out in the middle of nowhere, desert, on some trade road, because the angel of the Lord, an angel told him to go and do that. And there sits Philip. Okay, that's what you want me to do. Probably looking around going, this doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Why would he send me out here in the middle of nowhere? So he was, behold a man. He arose, went, behold a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. And as they went down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. He baptized them. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Now, isn't that amazing that God, by his Holy Spirit, chose to insert that in right here in the beginning of the church, that this Ethiopian eunuch who had great authority was probably the one that took the gospel back to Ethiopia and started spreading the message and the good news. You know, God loves Ethiopia, even though this judgment was coming on their nation. He loves all the nations. So a lot of people, that's not fair. Why would God do it? God isn't doing that. He's just acknowledging that, you know what? All these nations had rejected him, and that these the Assyrians and then the Babylonians were going to want to have conquest, and he allows these things to happen. It's man doing it to man, but God purposes those things because he is sovereign. The burden against Egypt, chapter 19, behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud. And he will come into Egypt, the idols of Egypt will totter at his presence, and the heart of Egypt will melt in its midst. So everybody was looking for the, you know, here's another one. And Egypt was always one that Judah or the northern tribes, when they were powerful, they would look, you know, to Egypt for help. And God was always warning them, don't look to Egypt. He goes, I took you out of Egypt, you know. And there was a time that Egypt understood who the Lord was. A guy by the name of Joseph was there. And they took in his family, and they protected the nation of Israel for 400 years. The nation of Israel grew there until there was a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph and began to, put them under heavy labor, under a heavy yoke, and then God pulled them out of that. And so, as I had said before, the Assyrians are going to head down the east side of Israel. They're going to go through Arabia, and they're going to carry away the spoils from Egypt, God warning them that this is what's going to happen. But we're going to see that there is a future prophecy of the restoration of Egypt, and that Egypt is going to be a Christ-worshipping nation in the end. So it says, I will set Egyptians against Egyptians. And what happened was there were 42 provinces in Egypt, and they were all struggling for prominence, and likely a civil war broke out, and then Assyria came in and steamrolled them. But this is what God says, look, I'm going to set Egyptians against Egyptians. Everyone's going to fight against his brother, everyone against his neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. The spirit of Egypt will fall in its midst. I will destroy their council. And they will consult the idols and the charmers and the mediums and the sorcerers and the Egyptians. I will give into the hand of a cruel master, and a fierce king will rule over them, says the Lord of hosts. You know, and I was thinking about this, and you know, certainly there was no doubt that Egypt had many gods. They were the mystery religions of Babylon really took root in Egypt, and all their gods were kind of counterfeit or mimicked the gods of Babylon. But you know, you think about it, the God's main complaint against Egypt was denial. Okay, think about it for a minute. I thought about it for a minute. I thought it was pretty good. I guess not. All right, let's move on. The waters will fall from the sea, and the river will be wasted and dried up. The rivers will turn foul. The brooks of defense will be emptied and dried up. The reeds and rushes will wither. The papyrus reeds by the river, by the mouth of the river, and everything sown by the river will wither, be driven away, and be no more. And you have to understand, the Nile, man, it was one of the most, you know, one of the richest lands around. I mean, when the children of Israel were there, they got the area of Goshen. And what happened was that the headwaters from Ethiopia, they were very muddy waters, but they brought all of the nutrients and stuff like that down into the Nile that settled in on the banks and everything. And so all the papyrus and everything and the fish, and it was a very rich waterway. But God is saying that these things, the fishermen will also will mourn. All those will lament who cast hooks into the river. They will languish who spread nets on the waters. Moreover, those who work in fine flax and those who weave fine fabric will be ashamed. Its foundation will be broken. All who make wages will be troubled of soul. Did you know that they built a big giant dam on the water, the headwaters of the Nile? You all know about that? Lake Elizabeth, I think it's at the Aswan Dam. And after they built that, the Aswan Dam, no longer were the rich waters from the headwaters of Ethiopia bringing all the minerals down. And it became just, it was just basically robbed of all of its minerals, became silt. And the fish, that it was rich with fish and everything else, the fish started leaving, and basically because the of what happened when they put the dam in, and it was no longer replenishing its richness. And so that actually has already happened. Surely the princes of Zoan are fools. Pharaoh's wise counselors give foolish counsel. How do you say to Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of ancient kings? Where are they? Where are your wise men? You kind of project that into our day. It seems like, it's kind of a joke now, but anything that our government, all of our elite and all of our, the smartest and the wise, supposed wisest, people we have get involved in government, and everything they touch, they ruin. You kind of have that picture here, sadly for Egypt, but it's true of most nations. Where are they? Where are your wise men? Let them tell you now. Let them know what the Lord of hosts has purposed against Egypt. The princes of Zoan have become fools. The princes of Noph, where ancient Memphis, are deceived. They have also deluded Egypt. Those who are the mainstay of the tribes, or the cornerstone of the tribes, of its tribes, the Lord has mingled a perverse spirit in her midst, and they have caused Egypt to err in all her work as a drunken man staggers in his vomit. It's pretty graphic. Neither will there be any work for Egypt which the head or tail, palm branch or bulrush may do. In that day, and we've talked about this, and there's going to be four times that Isaiah is going to prophesy concerning Egypt in that day. In that day, remember, begins with the rapture, right after the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is gone, and then the 7 years of tribulation, the millennial kingdom, and the final judgment is in that day. In that day, Egypt will be like women and will be afraid and fear because of the waving of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he waves over it. And the land of Judah will be a terror to Egypt. Everyone who makes mention of it will be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he has determined against it. And likely talking about that time during tribulation on the earth. And even right now, if you look at it, you look at the wars since 1948, Egypt has always tried to be a prominent part of those things, and they've paid the price for that, for betraying Israel. In that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will speak the language of Canaan, and swear by the Lord of hosts, one who will be called the city of destruction, or the city of righteousness. It can be translated in a number of different ways, but the understanding is that they will speak the language that I told you before. They're going to speak the language of Canaan, which is Hebrew, and they are going to swear by the Lord of hosts. So they're going to worship the Lord. They're going to be of the nations that are, it's, you know, the scriptures talk about 8 to 10 are going to grab the sleeves of a Jew and say, take us to the temple. We want to see him. And Egypt is going to be among those nations that are going to desire to go and to worship the Lord. In that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt and a pillar to the Lord at its border. So they're going to be able to worship in their own land, and it will be for a sign and for a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they will cry to the Lord because of the oppressors, and he will send them a Savior and a mighty one, and he will deliver them. Even as we sang tonight, call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. I mean, God's desire is that all men would come to salvation through Jesus Christ. And he won't stop pursuing. You know, and the interesting thing is we know that Egypt is a type of the world. And God is calling out into the world through his son and you know, through his children, you and I, the church. We're to take that gospel message to the world, to Egypt. And we know that there are those that will respond and some that will not. But he says that it will be for a sign and for a witness in the land of Egypt. The Lord will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day and will make sacrifice and offering. Yes, they will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. And this is obviously when Christ returns and sets up his kingdom. And the Lord will strike Egypt. He will strike and heal it. They will return to the Lord, and he will be entreated by them and heal them. The heart of God when he comes back, you know, and understand that it's during that time of tribulation that all the nations are going to gather against him. The Battle of Armageddon, we know that these prophecies are talking to that time. And even after the nations try and do battle with them, the Lord's heart is going to be to heal the nations, those who survive that 7 years of his wrath are going to get to enter into that kingdom. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. And so we see this, there's going to be harmony, which you look in that area right now, it doesn't seem possible. But God is showing this connection that there is going to be in that day, during that time when he rules and reigns amongst all of them. And what we need to understand is that, you know, and Assyria being a big swath of that, or the area of Iraq, and that would be the area that God called Abraham out of, Ur of the Chaldees. They're going to all serve the Lord. And that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land. All going to come under the umbrella of God's reign, or Christ's reign. So, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. What a beautiful picture. that there is going to be harmony, there's going to be peace. And we know that during that time that there's, you know, the it talked about, we already talked about that the lion and the, with the lion and the lamb, and you know, little kids are going to run around and handle the snakes. They're all going to eat grain and the grass of the field. Those that are, now, I'm not going to get too much into it. Those of the church get to rule and reign. I don't know if that means on earth in the millennial kingdom. I don't, and we're going to find out. I'm having a hard time grasping the idea of eating grass and stuff. I mean, I'm hoping that we still get to eat from the sacrifices of the altar, the bull. There won't be any pork, though, I don't think, because I don't know that God's going to open it up, but some lamb. We have some good lamb chops. That's what I'm hoping for. Serve as priests, kings and priests, and those that are making in by the skin of their teeth or have to go through the tribulation period, they're going to eat grass and fruit and stuff, probably. Chapter 20, in the year that Tartan came to Ashdod. Now, Ashdod is the great city of the Philistines. And God's going to be sitting there going, you know, no doubt the children of Israel are going to be a little bit worried when Assyria goes over and takes out the Philistines. In fact, we know that they didn't stop there. They actually took, I mean, they ended up ransacking 180 plus of the towns and cities of Judah, that they were not supposed to do that. And that's what, you know, the Lord judged them for. And, but Ashdod, Tartan, the Tartan, it's kind of like the same, it's a title. It's not a guy. You know, when I went to high school, we were the Glendora Tartans. We were tough. So it's a tough guy. But it's a title, like a general. It's kind of like the Rabshakeh. He came to Ashdod when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him, and he fought against Ashdod and took it. Very interesting. For a long time, and we know that there are certain historical events, historical people in the Bible, that throughout history, mankind has always said there's no proof. You know, that's false. We know that Pontius Pilate, that they said part of the historical part of the scriptures is in error, because there was no records of a Pontius Pilate that was the proconsul of Jerusalem at that time. Well, you know, here's another one. For a long time, there were no records of a Sargon being one of the Assyrian kings, until they had found, there were some archaeological finds that were written about Sargon, who they found out was probably one of the strongest, if not the strongest king that Assyria ever had. He was the father of Sennacherib. And but, you know, so much of the scriptures that man has questioned or claimed that there's no record of that, or that it's historically inaccurate, everything in the scripture that they question seems to, you know, the information is uncovered, and the Bible is proven 100% of the time to be completely accurate. Pontius Pilate, I told you, that was one of the things when Pontius Pilate lost his favor with Caesar. He was removed from his position, and it was a practice of the Romans that if anybody caught the ire of anybody that was in leadership of Caesar, Caesar would remove any record, any indication that that person ever existed, and that's what happened to Pontius Pilate. Caesarea Maritime, which is on the coast, the palace there that was built for Caesar, had the big hippodrome where they would race the chariots right on the coast there. When they found it and they began the archaeological dig there, as they were digging in a pile of rubble, like broken pots and different things, they came upon a stone that basically said that Pontius Pilate, proconsul of Jerusalem, that it was there. So they had stripped anything that was a record of Pontius Pilate and basically threw it in rubbish piles or got rid of it. But that one remained until they unearthed it when they were unearthing the palace there in Caesarea Maritime. So, you know, God's word 100% of the time, that these prophecies 100% of the time have come true, and those that are in the future we know are going to come true. I believe we're right, living right on the precipice of Christ calling his church home. You know, weirder things are happening on earth. I mean, there are people in this world that are convinced that they're flying saucers all over the place, and now they're over New Jersey and New York, and they were over the air base in the, you know, UK. And listen, if they're flying around, they'd have shot at us already. I mean, this is ridiculous. I mean, but look at the confusion of the nations that it's going on right now. Strong delusion. There are even, I believe, some of the elect in the church that believe these things, sadly. All right, I'm not going to get too into that, but maybe we'll talk a little bit of that on January 1st. It says in that day, and I just kind of went off on a rabbit trail there, didn't I? Okay. Well, I'm sure you all know what I'm talking about. So the Assyria sent him. He fought against Ashdod, took it. At the same time, the Lord spoke by Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saying, "Go, remove the sackcloth from your body and take your sandals off your feet." And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Now, he wasn't naked. His upper body and his legs were exposed. Underneath their robes, they wore kind of like, you know, underwear. There's a loincloth. He still had the loincloth. It wasn't God instructing poor Isaiah to walk around naked and in that sense. But he was instructed to bear things that was not socially acceptable in that time. It was for shock purposes. There was a specific purpose God was having him do this. He was to be a walking illustration of these prophecies and the warnings that were coming against Judah. And it says, the Lord said, "Just as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot for 3 years for a sign and a wonder against Egypt and Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians as prisoners and the Ethiopians as captives, young and old, naked and barefoot with their buttocks uncovered to the shame of Egypt." So they were showing a little bit more. But it was to be a walking illustration, a visual sign. You know, and no doubt they had, you know, Republicans and Democrats, and they probably had a Green Party, and, you know, in Judah, they had little factions, and you know, especially amongst probably the leadership, they were saying, "We have to go to Egypt. We need to secure this, you know, some help from these other nations." And the idea was God had Isaiah walking around and talking about these things. So every time they saw Isaiah, it was a reminder that God said, "Don't do it. Don't go and, you know, don't rely on them. Trust me." The whole message that Isaiah is giving is so that children of Israel will trust in the Lord and not all these other things. And so Poor guy, you know, and Ezekiel had to lay on his side for 390 days. God had Ezekiel do some really wild stuff. But God would often have his, I mean, these guys had, you know, Zechariah was lost in space. I think he was the first sci-fi writer, you know, and he saw the wheels with the seraphim and just, you know, wild stuff. And so, but God would speak through these different ways. I'm not gonna go running around in my. Don't worry about it. God hasn't called me, you know, in my buck naked underwear from Duluth Trading. So it's not gonna happen. There's some weird prophets out and about today. Have you seen any of these? Sorry. I don't think they're called by the Lord. They're just weird. Then they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and Egypt, their glory. And so, hey, look, you know, this is a reminder that this is what's going to happen to them. You know, they wanted to put too much trust in these other nations. And he says, and the inhabitant of this territory will say in that day, surely such is our expectation, wherever we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, and how shall we escape? So wherever they turn, it wasn't going to work out. Trust in the Lord. Don't go to Egypt. Trust in the Lord. Ethiopia is going to come and they're going to bring some gifts. Trust in the Lord. And Psalm 121, you know, was a reminder. And the problem was many of them had forgotten this. I think sometimes in our own walk with the Lord, we forget this, that God wants us to trust in Him. And it says, a song of ascents, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade and at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Whatever's going on in your life, trust in the Lord. Trust Him. There's going to be a lot of weird things, crazy things going on, I think, coming up here pretty soon. All indications, just trust the Lord. You know, I was talking about just some of the songs from the chapel. Man, there are some good songs that we used to sing all the time, and we're starting to bring a lot of them back. But I just kind of, as I was meditating on this and just the Lord ministering to me about the thing, areas of my life I'm not, you know, and this journey has been a journey of Bill relying on himself way too much. There's a song, I lift up my eyes to the heavens, 'cause I know where my help comes from. I'll set my mind upon you, Jesus, my Savior, God's only Son. There is peace for the seeker, blessed hope from the Lord. There is love without measure for all who trust in the Lord. And Lord, I just pray that that'd be a word for all of us tonight, Lord. Whatever's going on in our lives, Lord, and you know, when the wheels begin to wobble, things seem like they're falling apart, trials, tribulations. Lord, before we look to any other solution, Lord, that we would look to you and trust you to see us through, Lord. We just thank you and we praise you for all that you have done. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.